human testimony, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But I have a testimony greater than John's. The works that the Father has given me to complete, the very works that I am doing, testify on my behalf that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified on my behalf. You have never heard his voice or seen his form, and you do not have his words abiding in you, because you do not believe him whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that testify on my behalf. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. For the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you.
Well, good morning to you all. Ben is a big AFL supporter. He follows the players in his team on social media, he knows every injury, and he gets excited as the weekend draws near. He goes to every single match. Now, Claire loves shopping. Not online shopping, but physically being there, the real thing. Dreaming about what she'll buy, juggling her credit cards so that she can get what she wants. And she loves thinking about where she'll hang or place the things that she wants to buy when she gets home. She goes to Chadstone a lot because she's heard that that's where the best shopping in Melbourne is. Jack loves to travel. He's got his favourite travel shows on TV, a bucket list of countries he's going to. He's got the money and the time to do it all. Well, Ben drives to every footy match, but never gets out of his car. Claire is often at Chadstone, but every time she gets there, she ends up in the food hall forgetting what she went for. And Jack can tell you about every country on the planet, but he seems to switch off whenever someone encourages him to travel. He's never experienced anything his dream countries have to offer. Ben misses the amazing sight of his team's efforts because he doesn't believe he's allowed into the stadium, so he spends every match sitting in the car park just listening to it on the radio. Claire misses the desire of her heart because she gets distracted in Chadstone. And Jack misses what's on offer because he doesn't believe he's worthy of experiencing what he's seen on TV and in the brochures. Unbelief, distraction, and unworthiness. Well, I've been describing people engaging with but ultimately missing out on the bright, shiny things that the world has to offer. And they think that's all there is. But there's a spiritual world with spiritual offerings too. There's a life in Jesus that's better than anything the world has to offer. Well, how do we find it? How do we access it? And what's it like? Let's park those thoughts right there for a minute and come back to them a little bit later. You might like to open your Bible up, if it's not already, to John chapter 5, verses 31 to 40. And let's pray as we begin. Jesus, we want to engage with what you've got for us today. We want to enter into it. We want to draw from it and we want to be transformed by it. Would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see? Amen. Well, this passage continues on from what Mark was preaching about last week. Jesus is speaking to a group of people who are protesting about his actions and his words. We hear their two complaints back in verse 18 of chapter 5. Firstly, they accuse Jesus of breaking the Sabbath by healing someone on that day. And secondly, they accuse Jesus of claiming he was equal with God by calling God his own Father. These people, that's his people, the Jews, are furious to the point of wanting to kill him. And between verses 19 and 47, we see Jesus defending himself regarding their accusations against him. So picture an impromptu kind of street court with Jesus representing himself. He's very direct. There's no mincing of words in this passage. He lays out a case about himself that warns this very religious group that if they choose not to believe who he is, they will totally bypass the life he's offering them. He also drives home that if they don't come to him personally, they'll miss the gift of eternal life that he's come down from heaven to give them. Verses 31 to 37 are the presentation of his case. Jesus calls on the testimonies of four witnesses. In what might be considered to be the trial that takes Jesus to the cross, he pulls out the evidence for who he says he is, evidence that includes human testimony, scriptural testimony, and miracles, reasons to believe he is the Son of the Father. In Jewish legal circles, testimonies were crucial in deciding a case, as the procedure was based not on what the accused had to say about himself, but on what the witnesses had to say. So let's look briefly at who these four witnesses are and what they have to say. Jesus firstly acknowledges that a testimony about himself is not valid. It carries no weight. He moves quickly on to John as his first witness. John's told them clearly on two occasions who Jesus is. Or will they remember, will they value what he's told them? This week, we've watched events unfold around a Q man who lost his senior position at a Melbourne school. I've met Rowan Brown a number of times and have seen him in action as deputy principal and as a well-known figure in Q. Across a number of years, I've seen his ways, his heart, and his values. In fact, Brownie, as he's known, was the MC at a big fundraising dinner that Keepers and I had before we went off to Africa back in 2015. Many Oak Tree people were at that dinner, and you might remember him for his generosity in giving up his time that evening to support us, his warm humour, his gentle but certain authority, and his encouraging words. He's been a unique and profoundly good leader in his school community, and as the news rang out a week and a half ago that Brownie had been asked to stand down from his position, his witnesses rose up to defend him by the thousands, calling for him to be reinstated. Students, teachers, parents, and alumni. There's been testimony after testimony across the Melbourne media, each one agreeing that this man is too good to lose, that this man has shaped the futures of many boys and young men in life-changing and profound ways, that he must be reinstated. However, late this week, some other testimonies emerged, testimonies of opposition, that this story has become a lot more complex. Well, human testimony is valuable, but might not be totally reliable. In verse 34, Jesus points out that he doesn't accept human testimony, and he goes on to tell this mob that there is weightier testimony available than what John has provided. A lot of it, in fact, as we'll see from the second, third, and fourth witnesses. Jesus' second witness is the evidence of who he is, as shown by what he's done. Jesus says that the very work the Father's given him to finish testifies that the Father has sent him. Work such as the healing at the pool and the healing of the official's son, and then work that's yet to come, things like Jesus' death and resurrection. The third witness is the Father's testimony about him in verse 37. At Jesus' baptism, the voice of the Father was heard to say, "This is my Son." Yet it seems that those condemning Jesus have chosen not to hear these words about the reality of who he is. These words of revelation from the Father simply don't dwell in them because they refuse to believe who he is. The fourth witness is that of Scripture. in this case being the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, our Old Testament. Now, these guys knew how to study. They were in the habit of poring over the scriptures and memorizing them, but completely missing the point. Though diligently reading the prophecies of the coming Messiah, they failed to recognize him when he stood there before them. The testimony of Jesus has been on the scrolls in their hands, but because they don't believe that he's the Son of the Father, they're unable to come to him, so they're totally missing the life he offers. Blind guides, as Jesus describes them in Matthew chapters 15 and 23. Jesus, in defending himself, but also focusing on their need for salvation, runs through a list from verse 37 about their deaf, blind, hard-hearted condition, which point by point is peeling back their religious layers of false understanding of God and his ways. Caught up in appearances and traditions, memorizing the law, rubbing shoulders with the coolest rabbis, criticizing acts of life-giving miracles, this group slams the very one who had come to save them. The testimonies of Jesus have been laid out before them in a loving but very firm, hard-hitting, confrontational way. Everything this group do with their time is centered around trying to find life, but they're totally missing it. Their understanding of how to find life is warped. Their attempts to find it lead instead to death. And Jesus concludes by saying, "You refuse to come to me to have life." This passage lays out two choices. Firstly, the choice to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's a choice that unlocks everything else. It enables us to hear and comprehend what he's done for us, to read and understand what he has to say in the Bible, and to come into eternal life. And the second choice is the choice to come to him. Without belief in Jesus, we're unable to come to him. With belief, we still need to choose to come to him. Jesus' accusers will not believe in him, nor will they come to him. Jane has received the gift of a multi-million dollar property. It's amazing. She's got the keys to the front door in her hand, but she can't step into the house. In fact, she can't go anywhere near it. She's worried about the upkeep. She's worried about what people will think of her owning it. She's worried about being broken into because all this wealth's going to be quite visible. She's worried about having so many rooms to clean. She's worried about the utility bills being high on such a big place. This amazing gift has left her fearful and worried. You might be thinking, hey, that's a problem I'd love to have. But life, the life Jesus offers you, is actually the spiritual equivalent of the multi-million dollar property. And in keeping with what Rowan was saying earlier about not running after a life of physical comfort or prosperity, I am talking about a life of hidden spiritual wealth. The things money can't buy. The things Jesus has in the storehouse of heaven, ready to pour into us if we will position ourselves to receive by coming to him. Jane could be living an amazing life, but she's too scared to go near it. Ben, Claire and Jack were blocked from what was on offer to them by unbelief, distraction and unworthiness. The list of blockages could go on. The Jews in today's passage don't believe who Jesus is, the Son of God, God among us. Their unbelief strikes a chain reaction within them of not hearing what God has to say to them, nor seeing his activity in their midst, having scripture memorized but not revealed, and leaving them unable to know who it is that's standing before them. And because of these things, they refuse to come to Jesus to receive life. Unbelief, distraction, unworthiness, fear, and other things that are like roadblocks to us coming to Jesus. Well, where are you with Jesus today? Much has been said in this sermon series about believing in Jesus and handing your life over to him. Well, what if you've done that and you feel now that that's all there is? What if you believe in Jesus? You've said yes to following him, but you don't seem to be able to come to him for the full life he offers. What's keeping you from coming closer to Jesus? You're saved. At some point you prayed a prayer of repenting of your sins and giving your life to Jesus, but you're struggling to read the Bible or struggling to find time to pray, or perhaps not feeling connected to God when you do pray. Or maybe you're struggling to understand the hard season of life that you find yourself in. Or maybe you're struggling to see God in your circumstances. You hear others speak of a life in Jesus that you're longing for, but you just can't seem to access it. And to every one of us here today, God is offering more of his kingdom, more of his life, and access to more of his amazing love. We believe Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose again for our sins. But if we want to keep living in the beautiful river of transformation available to us, we'll need to get into it and stop standing on the banks. We've probably all got something that's blocking us from coming into the next level of intimacy Jesus has for us. Is it unbelief, distraction, unworthiness, fear, or something else? Things that are stopping us coming to Jesus to receive the relational fullness of what he's waiting to give us. This is about our spiritual inheritance, bits of which we've seen, but much of which is still hidden from us because perhaps we're not positioning ourselves to receive it. We need to come. Many in Jesus' day missed it all. What's the spiritual equivalent of the multi-million-dollar home you're currently missing out on? We're going to pray about this soon so that you can step across the porch, open the front door, walk in, and live there. Some of what's waiting for you to step into through a closer relationship with Jesus may come through a difficulty or a struggle because there's pain in the birthing process. But he'll be with you in it. His love will totally take you through. For some, this might be about a perspective shift, that when you come to Jesus today to have life, he might ask you to start praying that you'll see your life as he sees it, rather than the way you've been seeing it. For others, it might be a new understanding of how the Father sees you, and your walk with Jesus will start to feel completely different. Or he might start to perhaps speak to you as you read the Bible with a depth of revelation that you've never imagined could be possible. These things are just a few examples of the spiritual equivalent of moving into the multi-million dollar home. We're going to pray about this now. Some of you will have had perhaps a check in your spirit while I've been speaking about what's keeping you from the mansion, the next part of your relationship with God, the deeper intimacy. You'll have a sense of what's been blocking you from coming closer to Jesus. Each of us was created for intimacy with God, and the outworking of that is the growth of his kingdom. So if you want to come closer to him today, please pray with me now. Lord Jesus, we believe in you. We believe the testimony of who you are, that you're the Son of God, and we choose to come closer to you. We so want to come to you today for the life you want to give us. We acknowledge that we've been tripping over things like unbelief, distraction, unworthiness, fear, shame, guilt, relying on traditions, other things, things that are keeping us from you. We're sorry for our agreement with these things that have been like breaks in our life, stopping us from moving forward into the extraordinary spiritual inheritance you've got for us. We ask that today would be a history-making date in our lives, that as we repent of these things and believe in you, the brakes would be dismantled, the walls separating us from intimacy with you would crumble, and your truth would dwell in us in a whole new way. We want to walk through the front door of the mansion today and take up residence in that deeper relational place you've got for us as we live in your gift of eternal life here on earth. Privately and in our connect groups, we make a choice today to choose to come to you when we open the Bible, pray, meet with you and each other. We don't want to keep going through the motions, but we want to really come to you now that the blockages are no longer in the way. Your word says that when we come to you, we'll have life. And I pray that we would all come to you in greater measure today. We say yes to the offer of life that's your promise to us in this passage as we choose to do this. I pray for a year of profound spiritual growth for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.